Well, I refreshed my memory this week and reread a book called The Hiding Place by Corrie Ten Boom. How many of you have read this book? How many of you have reread this book? It's one of those, isn't it? So if you haven't, it's a must read. And I kind of glanced to the bookstore before I started this morning. I didn't see it in there, but you can get it just about anywhere. But it's called The Hiding Place by Corrie Ten Boom. The Ten Boom family lived in Holland, and at the time that the story is taking place, the Nazis are occupying Holland. Corrie Ten Boom is about 50 years old. She and her sister Betsy are spinster, unmarried sisters. Their elderly father's in his 70s, and they own a watch repair shop. And the Nazis began to hunt down Jews, and the Ten Booms just knew that the right thing to do was to hide these folks and to care for them. And so they joined the underground movement that was hiding Jews from the Nazis. And as I was sharing this with Lynette, she said, "Oh, don't, you know, be careful, because that story is upsetting. And I don't want to upset you, but I will tell you that Corrie Ten Boom is so gracious the way that she writes this book. It's amazing how gentle she is with the facts. But it was a horrible situation. It was a horrible time. And my generation knows nothing of this. My parents' generation, they were children and knew somewhat of this whole situation. But it's amazing how ignorant, I'm confessing, that my generation has become of the things that Christians went through throughout Europe during this horrible World War. Eventually, it was found out that the Ten Booms were hiding Jews. And Corrie, her sister Betsy, her other sister and brother were arrested, and their elderly father. They were all gathered up, they were beaten, and taken to prison. Corrie's father lived for 10 days. The conditions were so poor that he couldn't survive. So she lost her father after 10 days. She and her sister stayed together for much of the imprisonment. She watched her sister become sicker and sicker and weaker and weaker. And finally, her sister passed away. Corrie and Betsy ministered, led Bible studies the entire time that they were in prison. And in fact, one time they were moved to a new prison, and they were brought into an area that was just crawling with fleas. It was horrible. Immediately they were in the midst of all these fleas, and typical of the response, Corrie would get upset, and Betsy would begin to thank God. And Corrie, you know, asked Betsy, "What are you thanking God for fleas for? How can you be thankful for fleas?" And Betsy said, "I don't know that. I don't see both sides of the coin. I just know that we're to be thankful in what? All things." So Betsy became thankful. And as it turned out, they were able to hold Bible studies right out in the open. And the guards wouldn't come in. You know why? Of the fleas. So Betsy and Corrie Ten Boom had a church going in the midst of this German prisoner of war camp. Well, finally, Betsy passed away. Corrie was released. The war ended. And Corrie spoke thousands of times and wrote several books about her situation. And I want to read a passage to you about she was out and she was speaking at a church. "It was at a church service in Munich that I saw him, the former SS man who had stood guard at the shower room door in the processing center at Ravensbrück. He was the first of our actual jailers that I had seen since that time, and it was all there, the room full of mocking men, the heaps of clothing, Betsy's pain-blanched face. He came up to me as the church was emptying, beaming and bowing. 'How grateful I am for your message, Fraulein,' he said. 'To think that, as you say, he has washed my sins away.' His hand was thrust out to shake mine, and I, who had preached so often to the people in Bloemendal the need to forgive, kept my hand at my side. Even as the angry, vengeful thoughts boiled through me, I saw the sin of them. Jesus Christ had died for this man, and I was going to ask for more. Lord Jesus, I prayed, 'Forgive me and help me to forgive him.' I tried to smile. I struggled to raise my hand. I could not. I felt nothing. Not the slightest spark of warmth or charity. And so again I breathed a silent prayer. Jesus, I cannot forgive him. Give me your forgiveness. As I took his hand, the most incredible thing happened. From my shoulder along my arm and through my hand, a current seemed to pass from me to him, while into my heart sprang a love for this stranger that almost overwhelmed me. And so I discovered that it is not on our forgiveness any more than on our goodness that the world's healing hinges, but on his. When he tells us to love our enemies, he gives us, along with the command, the love itself. That's what I want to talk to you this morning about. I'm going to share some principles of forgiving others with you. Not all of them, because we only have a few minutes here. But I want to share this with you because it's something that I'm going through. And, you know, it's one of those lessons that when the Lord opens class and starts teaching me these things, often I say, Lord, haven't I already learned this lesson? I'm pretty sure that back in the 80s, maybe the 70s, certainly in the 90s, I had this one dialed in, and yet here I am back in class. And even this week, preparing to speak this morning, as faces and names came up, I realized, you know, I'm not as ready to call this lesson over as I thought. Someone that I'm working on in my life that I need to forgive very much, there's an actor that looks exactly like this guy. And it's one of those actors that makes commercials. So every now and then, this face will come up on the television screen and it's like, ugh. You know, I'm not done with this. And I'm going through it right now. And that's why I wanted to share this with you. So open in your Bibles to the 18th chapter of Matthew. Matthew 18 is the forgiveness chapter. If you're working on this, you want to spend some time in this real estate because this is where you're going to learn about forgiveness. You want to learn about love, where do you go? 1 Corinthians 13, right? Resurrection, chapter 15. You want to work on forgiving others? I would say Matthew 18 is where you want to hang out. So let's read, and we're going to start in verse 23, and we're going to go through verse 35. It's kind of a lengthy passage, but it's a story, so it'll go quick. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, it's always interesting to listen to people try to figure out, how much is 10,000 talents? Well, the simple answer is, we don't know. The term 10,000 talents is the word murios. And we get a word from murios. Can anybody guess? Myriad. Exactly. How much is a myriad? If I say, Tim, I want to buy that old truck of yours. Man, I love that truck. I'll give you some myriad dollars. Is that going to do the trick? No. Myriad means uncountable. It's an uncountable amount of money. And the picture of it is what we owe the Lord for our salvation. Kind of a good news, bad news thing going on there, huh? All right, so verse 25. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me what you owe. This is a few days' pay that this guy owes him. So he takes him by the throat and says, Pay me what you owe. And so his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but he went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved, and they came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he paid all that was due to him. Oh, that the chapter ended there. It does not. The last verse says, "So my heavenly Father will also do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." Point number one, God judges unforgiveness harshly. Now, does this mean if I don't forgive that God will remove my name from the book of life? Well, that's just not good theology. So the answer to that question is no. That's not what's being said here. What's going on? John F. MacArthur, in his commentary on Matthew, speaks about the kind of forgiveness that happens on the day that we accept Christ. It's a regeneration forgiveness. And, you know, I remember the day. It was a long time ago, but I remember it. And I remember in a Baptist church, we had to walk the aisle, man. You had to come down and you had to kneel at the altar. And, you know, a big deal was made of it. But I was ready and willing at that time. And I remember that day. Some of you are shaking your head. You remember that. And we would sing those slow, "All to Jesus." And we'd sing 93 passages or choruses until somebody came down and got saved, right? The ladies were like, "My roast is completely toasted." But we would sing it and people would get saved. And that's how I got saved. Thank God. But there's another forgiveness. And it's a daily forgiveness. It's a relationship type of forgiveness. Hey, in June of... Oh, here I go. Where did I start that? In June of 1976, I married Lynette. And on that day, I made a commitment. Till death us do part. All right? But there's another kind of relationship that goes on day by day, right? It's the kind of relationship where I'm forgiving her on a daily basis. And man, is she forgiving me on a daily basis. Those little things that irritate each other. Perhaps you haven't experienced this in your relationship. Perhaps you're lying, but perhaps you haven't. You know, we have a deal at our house. I balance the checkbook. That's my part of the finances because I pretty much stink at the rest of them. But I use Quicken, and for 10 years, I balanced my checkbook to the penny. I'll stay up all night looking for a penny. When that's like, "Just close the darn thing." Uh-uh. I'm off a penny. It's either in a deposit or a check. I'm going to find it, and I do. Okay, that's a little sick, but that's me. And Lynette needs to wear her glasses when she writes checks. And I remind her often, "Honey, when you write checks, you need to put on your glasses." Because this is what happens. Check number 5228, Albertsons. 5229, Long's. 5230, car payment. 5221. 5222. 23. You with me, you checkbook balancers? All of a sudden, she repeats 10 checks in a row. I'm going crazy. What is this? 25 years, you can't put your glasses on when you write checks? This was last Sunday afternoon. She leaves. You know, she sees me get the computer and the checkbook. "I got to go somewhere." Garage door's open and she's backing out. But you know, and on a more serious note, you know, it's a daily forgiveness, right? It's... You know, if you go in and open the cupboard and reach for the peanut butter and it's empty, you don't go walk in the other room and saying, "That's it, I want a divorce." Well, maybe some of you do if you're really serious about peanut butter, but you know what I'm saying? Or how about this, guys? Monday morning, you're running late for work, and you're like, you know, you're rushing, you're not having a good Monday, bad hair day or something, I don't know, can't find it. Anyhow, you get in the car, you back it out, and you take off down the street, and you look at your fuel gauge. The kids have borrowed your car over the weekend. And where is it? Is it on F? Ever? Once? No, it's on E. I got to do this first service, my kids are coming second service. I have to get all this out of my system. You know, that's the kind of stuff where you don't drive back to the house and say, "That's it, pack. You're out." You know, that's the kind of stuff that you just go, "Okay, you know, I want to be a blessing to my kids. I don't want them to hate me. So I'm just going to, you know, run a few minutes late and I'll go get some gasoline." And that's the way it is with the Lord. You know, he saved us. And a true work of regeneration went on then. But then on a daily basis, we need to be coming back to him. "Lord, I blew it. Forgive me." Because otherwise, we'll start to separate from God. And it's probably happened to all of us. And it's sometimes it's surprising. You just kind of, you come to a church service and something is said, and all of a sudden in your heart you realize, oh my goodness, you know, I used to be much closer to the Lord. And guess what? He didn't move. He doesn't move. And that's what's going on here. There needs to be a daily kind of relationship. It's like this. In the 23rd Psalm, there's a passage that says, He leads me in the paths of righteousness. This is a beautiful word picture. And this is what's going on here. When this shepherd would move his flock, he would move them at times through a field. So if you look at this middle aisle here of the church, it's a perfect example. Okay, there's this path that's running through the field. And on either side of the path, there might be ears of corn growing. Beautiful, luscious, delectable ears of corn that the hungry sheep are walking by. And so the shepherd teaches them something. What does he teach them? He teaches them not to eat the corn. Does the corn belong to the shepherd? No. And so if the sheep eat the corn, if they stop and begin to eat the corn, what happens? Well, A, it makes the shepherd angry. It embarrasses him. It costs him. It costs him time, money, resources. He has to go and find the farmer. He has to pay the farmer for the damage. And so he teaches the flock to walk in the path of righteousness. And that's what God wants from us. Beloved, God wants us to live in this world and to follow Him through it without partaking of the things of the world. And that's so difficult when it comes to the subject of forgiving others. Because I don't know about your flesh, but there are times that anger and bitterness and hate can feel so good to my flesh. I mean, of course, the old man. Amen? And there are times that it actually sustains me. I remember back in the 1992 presidential election, James Carville coined a phrase that we all know now, and it is, it's the economy, stupid. And I immediately took that and changed that to, it's the theology, stupid. And whenever I in my own life come up against something, I remind myself, Tim, it's the theology, stupid. What does the Scripture say? The Scripture says this, that if I don't forgive, then I'm not really a Christian. That's what it says. And in Matthew 18, and in verses 23 through 35, we see that the Father judges unforgiveness harshly. Now, you know, I'm not going to ask you to buy into this whole thing today, but would you at this point agree with me that God judges unforgiveness harshly? Are you with me on that? We're okay? All right, let's move on. Second thing, God has created the pattern for forgiveness. He's created the pattern, and He's told it to us clearly. Now, how many of you ladies sew out there? How many of you guys sew? It's okay. Some guys do. Tailors and things, you know. My wife sews. She sews all the time. I mean, the sewing machine's right out in the open all the time. And so how many of you guys whose wives sew find those leftover needles in the carpet like I do? Yeah, I see some heads bobbing. I saw one guy limping today. I think his wife was sewing this morning. That's me, man. I find one of those things, I go into the Mexican hat dance. Yeah! And I leave it in. I go find Lynette and show her. Look! I don't even pull it out. I'll leave it in for a while just to make sure that she understands she done something bad. Man. Well, ladies, let's say you get done sewing something and you've got a couple extra pieces left over. Is that a good thing? No, that's not a good thing. And you know immediately, uh-oh, this isn't going to work, is it? Or if you're sewing and all of a sudden you realize, hey, where's that piece? Do you just go ahead and finish? No, you can't. Because if you do, it's not going to work, is it? And you know what? For forgiveness, God has given us a clear pattern. And it's in Ephesians chapter 4. So turn there with me. Ephesians chapter 4, and verses 31 and 32. Ephesians 4, 31, 32 says this: "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." That's the pattern for forgiving others. There it is in black and white. And if I think that I can say I've forgiven somebody and I still hate them, then I haven't followed the pattern. I've either got an extra piece or I need to go back to the drawing board and start over. Do you remember the kitchen corner proverb that said, if you can't say something nice about somebody, what's the rest of it? Some of you were raised in my kitchen, it sounds like. Can't say something nice about somebody, then don't say anything at all. Well, you know what? Let's take that and change it a little bit. And here's a test. Here's a test that you can do on your heart, and you tell me now, or you can tell yourself, you can tell God if you're done with this process or if you need to keep it up. If you can't say something nice about somebody, it's because you haven't forgiven him or her. So if there's someone in your life, and I would say, tell me something nice about that person. And you would say, give me a minute. I'm not talking about a perfect stranger, but I'm talking about somebody that was in your life at some point. Some of you are working on it right now. I can just see you. Poor things. Well, you know what? If you can't, then you probably need to keep working on this process. And I will tell you, I'm guilty. I am guilty. I hired a Christian contractor 11 years ago. God, man, do I need help or what? 11 years ago. And I have had very little good to say about that contractor ever since then. You know what? I don't even live in the house anymore that he came and worked on. You know, it's just not like I even have a daily reminder, but whenever it comes up, I see his sign, or I saw one of his trucks the other day at Home Depot. Man, my spine stiffened up. That is so sad. And you know what? I'm probably going to eventually run into him someday because we both live in the same town. Apparently he doesn't shop at Albertsons because I never see him there, but it could happen. I haven't completely forgiven him. And that was brought to my mind this week. And you know what? I don't want to meet the Lord without having done that. And just so you know, I've hired several other Christian contractors since then who did just fine. So all you Christian contractors, don't be out slashing my tires after the sermon. Hire Christian contractors, all right? You feel better? So what can I say about this person? I will tell you, the design that they came in and did was beautiful. It was a great design. Truly it was. And this guy had a sense of humor. He was great. And man, could he sing. So anyhow, I don't want to tell you who it was, but you know what? I need to get over it. I just need to get over it. And I need to forgive him and certainly not let that sit in my heart and fester. And for me not to pretend like it's never going to come out, because it will. Now, again, I'm not going to ask you to buy into this whole thing, but would you agree with me that God's pattern is a pretty good indicator of whether or not we're in touch with this process or not? He's given us a pattern, gang. And you know what? If you are going to say that you have forgiven and yet hide in your heart anger, bitterness, wrath, hate, then you're lying to yourself. And I'm lying if I do the same thing. All right, turn to 2 Corinthians. There's a great verse. 2 Corinthians, the second chapter. And let's read verses 10 and 11. Third thing I want to tell you is that forgiving others spoils Satan's plans. And wouldn't you love to do that? Wouldn't you? Wouldn't you love to be able to say, let's successfully spoil what Satan has in mind for us? So 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11 say this. Now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ. Verse 11, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Hey, listen, one of the most important things I want you to get this morning is that unforgiveness is one of Satan's major devices. I think in the time of Christ, Satan was most successful by possessing people. And since then, the Holy Spirit's come. He indwells us. And you know what? I think that now Satan possesses us with different things, with fear, with bitterness, anger and rage. And just as those things needed to be put away in the days of Christ, do we need to put these things away now so that we can be victorious and powerful? So what are these devices of Satan? Let's talk about a few and let's list a few. One is the little reminders of how much we were hurt. You know, when that goofy looking guy comes on and does a commercial on my television, you know, I immediately go to, man, that guy looks like so-and-so. Man, that guy bugs me. You know, and then if I want to have a little pity party, I'll start reminding myself, you know, of how inside out my life was turning during those years. But you know what? I'm over it. For God's sake, I'm over it. And I need to move on. Another device of Satan is the lie that we can harbor unforgiveness that nobody else will know. Well, you know what? I can sit right here in this nice, soft, burgundy chair in church, and I can think whatever I want to about that person, and Pastor Dave doesn't know about it, my wife doesn't know about it, nobody knows about it. Wrong. It'll come up. It will come up. Jesus told us, out of the abundance of the heart, what? The mouth speaks. It will come up. Like candid camera, when you least expect it, when you don't want it to happen, it'll come up. I'm telling you, surely your sins will find you out. So if you're sitting back there like I've been for a few years, you know, just kind of secretly hating somebody, we can't do that. It'll come up. And you know who's going to use it? Not God. Beloved, I don't want one of my family members or one of my friends not hearing the gospel because I'm so angry I can't share it with them. That would just be horrible. So that's one of Satan's devices. Another one is the lie that, you know, since the church can't forgive me, neither can God. I heard an incredible story this week on KKLA radio. I listen to Duffy in the afternoons because I drive way too much for work. I'm in my car all the time, 37,000 miles last year. So I listen to Duffy a lot. And Duffy had Jerry Falwell on, and they were talking about the recent fall of Reverend Jackson, Jesse Jackson. And I didn't realize that Jesse Jackson and Jerry Falwell are pretty good friends. That blew me away. And Jerry Falwell was saying, yeah, you know, we're good friends. He's spoken in my pulpit, and if we're in the same town, we and our wives get together and have dinner and yada, yada, yada. And so Duffy was asking him, well, what did you tell him? And Jerry Falwell said, I told him to disappear for a few years. And, you know, Duffy was like, a few years? And Jerry Falwell told this story about 15 years ago. There was a youth director at their church there in Virginia. He graduated from the college there. And the youth director fell into sin with one of the young ladies at the church. And so the youth director and the young lady went through this whole process of sitting and getting counseling and going through a process. And at the end of it, Jerry Falwell still fired the youth director. He still said, you got to go. And so the guy got a secular job. And for 5 years, worked, came to church, worked, came to church. And after about 5 years, they asked him to lead a study during the night on a weeknight for people who had gone through this healing process. So they started the study. A few people came, a few more. After a couple of years, they had to do it on two nights because there were so many people coming. And then three nights. And then this guy's, 10 years later down the road, he's mature now, and he's got a family and growing in the Lord. And they ask him to start leading one of those nights for pastors who had fallen. And before they know it, this guy's, at the church 5 nights a week. And so after 12 years, they reordained him, brought him on board, and he's now one of the pastors on staff at Jerry Falwell's church. Does that just warm your heart to hear something like that? What a beautiful process to have gone through. And you know what? They didn't turn their back on this young man. They continued to minister to him. And that's what I got out of that. We need to be careful to not be so quick to judge and to just throw the baby out with the bathwater, as Walter Martin used to talk about. We need to be careful to always be willing to listen and to minister to people. The last device that I'll talk about, is the last device of Satan, is the lie that I can stay angry at my fellow Christian and still love God. You can't. Well, listen, here's some bad news about forgiving others. It is this: you got to do it. It's not an option. You got to do it. If you call yourself a Christian, you got to do this. A lot of things in here are gray. Okay? This you got to do. You can come here and not give an offering for a year. That's fine. You can't be a Christian and not forgive others. It's not an option. And you should give too, by the way. But that's for another tape. This is one of those, by their fruits you shall know them. Okay? Now, if you work in a nursery and you sell me an apple tree and I bring the thing home and I stick it in the ground and a year later I've got no apples, I'm coming back to you. Right? And then you might tell me, you know what? It's too soon. Wait. And I may wait another year, but after a while, I want another tree. Why? Because if you're an apple tree, doggone it, you're going to give apples. And if you're a Christian, you're going to forgive others. By their fruits you shall know them. If you are really, really a Christian, you will do this. It's a spiritual pulse. Now, my wife is a nurse. And when she goes into a room and takes somebody's wrist, if she doesn't feel a pulse, what does she do? I'll come back later and check. Not the case, right? You got to have a pulse to be alive. And believers, if you're a Christian, this is going to be happening in your life. Okay? It's like a pulse. It's a doer of the word kind of a thing. It's God saying, hey, watch my kids. Watch. Remember that when your kids were little? You'd have company. Hey, you want to see something? Ben, watch. Watch my kid do this. God's kids forgive each other. If you're the real deal, you got to do this. All right? William Arnault tells the story of a missionary in Burma. And he had hired a guide to take him to another tribe, and they forded this river. And as they came up out of the river, this missionary was covered with blood-sucking leeches. And he panicked. And he began to grab them and pull them off. And his guide stopped him and said, don't do that. If you pull a leech off, you'll get half of it, and the other half burrows itself in. And so the guide made the missionary just stop, and the guide made a makeshift bath and took some herbs from the area and put them in the bath. And then at the given moment, the missionary got in the bath. And one by one, what happened? The leeches let go and floated to the top, and then the guide would brush them off. You know, some of those hurts that we hang on to are like those leeches. And we need to be immersed in the power of God sometimes to release those things. But it's not an option. That missionary couldn't just look at him and say, they're not that bad. I kind of like them. They sustain me. They're a tool. Wrong. Well, maybe you're saying, well, you know what? I can do this. I can do anything once. The bad news is, in Matthew 18, Peter comes to Jesus and he says, "Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother?" And the teaching of the day was four times. That's a lot. Four times. So Peter's thinking, hey, I'm going to be a super Christian. I'm going to say seven times. How many times, Lord, should I forgive my brother? Seven times? Seven. Not four, Lord, but seven. And what was Jesus' answer? No, not seven, but 70 times seven. The answer was not 490, by the way. The answer was that you just keep forgiving, forgiving, forgiving. And that's how the Lord wants us to forgive. But what about the difficult cases? Are there any exemptions? You know, Tim, my ex betrayed me terribly. You cannot know. And you know what? I can't. Other than the counseling that Lynette and I have done over the decades, I don't know the pain of Lynette coming to me and saying, I have somebody else. I only know how many tears have been shed in my living room as people shared these things with us. But you know what? Beloved, that's not an exemption. And if you've been there and you're dealing with that, it's not an exemption. There's a process that God wants you to go through. Well, you know what? The person that I'm dealing with, I'll never see him again. Doesn't matter. That's not an exemption. Tim, the person that I struggle with, they're dead. They're dead. Not an exemption. If I were to forgive this person, I'd be the only person in my whole extended family to have done so. Do it. That's not an exemption either. There's no family clause exemptions. You know, well, we all hate him. This one's tough for me. My kids were hurt. Mine were too. We had to go through an investigation, an arrest, a trial. That was horrible. That was horrible. And I dreamt many a dream of settling this with Mr. Smith and Wesson. And that was sin. And that was just wrong. There aren't any exemptions. That's the bad news about forgiving others. The good news is, you don't have to do it. You don't have to do it. But you do have to be willing to let God do this. And perhaps that's what it's going to take. Perhaps what it's going to take is like the missionary's bath of you coming to the Lord and saying, God, I can't do this. But if you'll immerse me in your power, then I'll be willing to do it. Why is it so hard? You know what? Sometimes it's like sawing off the limb that you're on. And I don't know about you, but if I was up high enough, that would be difficult to do. But sometimes that's what it's going to take. How do I do this? Tim, how at this point in my life can I come to this point and trust God enough to deal with this? Well, you know what? What chapter did I tell you all these clues were in? Matthew 18, in the third verse, says what? Unless you become like a child. And is there anybody more unforgiving than a child? Anybody? No, children forgive so easily. It's not until we become adults and think that we're so darn smart that we forget how to forgive. But perhaps that's what it's going to take. Sometimes we hang on to our anger and our bitterness because it became our only strength in a time of utter and complete helplessness. We clung to it like it was a flotation device in a flood of feelings. And perhaps it was. Can you let go of it today? When the Allied forces finally came and freed the thousands of orphans that were created and imprisoned by the Germans, they built them warm, comfortable, safe housing. Comfortable beds. Warm, new, clean clothing. And as the children returned to normal weight and behavior, it was noticed that they didn't sleep very well. At night, they seemed to be awake all night. And so psychologists and specialists were brought in to watch the children. And they noticed two things. The children didn't sleep, and that they hid food in their bed, even though there was plenty. So one of the psychologists said, let's give them a snack right before bedtime. You kids are like, yeah, that works. And though appreciated, it didn't do the trick. And then one wise old psychologist said, let's do this. Let's give each child a slice of bread with the instruction that they're not to eat it until morning. Immediately, the children slept through the night. They slept well knowing that they held breakfast in their hand. Beloved, when you pillow your head tonight, in your heart of hearts, what are you holding on to? What's sustaining you? What is it in your heart that makes you believe tomorrow is going to be okay? If it's bitterness and wrath and anger that you're hiding towards somebody, I want to encourage you, give that up today. It's not helping you. And I want to offer to you the forgiveness and the power of God in your life. You can make that decision today. For some of you, you've never given your life to the Lord. You're here, but you've never taken a pen. Hey, wait a minute, I have one. You've never taken a pen and actually signed the pink slip of your life over to God. You know, if I was to buy a car from you, and I gave you the money, and then at the end of the deal, I said, hey, can I have that pink slip? And you said, well, you know what? If you don't mind, I'd like to keep this in my house. What would I say to you? Sorry. I'll take that as well. And some of us are at that point. We know the Lord. We come to Calvary Chapel, Simi Valley. But the pink slip is still right back here. And I want to encourage you today, if you haven't done that, would you sign the bottom of that thing and give it to God? He really wants it. And He really wants you. And if we'll let Him, He wants to take all of that bitterness away and replace it with the joy of our salvation. Let's pray. Lord, thank You so much for forgiving us. Oh God, we're so anxious and so willing to accept that from You. And we do, Lord. We recognize that we are forgiven and that You sent Your Son before we even knew You to die for us and to provide the payment, the propitiation for our sins. God, I thank You for that. And Lord, now I pray that You would forgive me for harboring bitterness and wrath in my heart. Lord, let it not be so. But I pray that today You would help me to search my heart and give all that back to You. God, I pray that this morning, as our prayer teams are in the back and as people go back, that You would heal people, Lord, that You would save them. God, humble us and make us be willing to give those things to You today. In Jesus' name, amen.